Tonight's shiur in Parshas Chukas. Sedra begins, V'edemir Hashem Moshe v'el Aaron lemor, zos chukas ha-Torah, asher tziva Hashem lemor. Of course, the Parsha begins with the paraduma. Question is asked, fine, we understand that it's a chuk, but since we're talking about the paraduma, why doesn't it say zos chukas ha-para? Right, like we say zos chukas ha-pesach, we say in the pasuk zos chukas ha-para. Why does it say zos chukas ha-Torah? So he says, perhaps there's a remez here that the Torah is a parallel between the Torah and the paraduma. What's the connection? That there's just like by the paraduma, we are told that the main chok is it's metaheres tameim and metames the tohorim. Right. So too, there's an idea of this when it comes to the Torah as well. How so? Says the following. Says he knows, unfortunately, there are Shiva Bachram that they feel like down on themselves. You know, they're not the top in the yeshiva, and they can't be Chadash, these great Chidushim, and they feel like nothing, they're worthless, whatever. And they have to understand that that's not the Derech. Why? He brings Maisa, there was once an Avreich, and he's approached by his Baal Tshuva. Bachar became firm not so long ago. And he sees this Avreich, and he says, "Oh, Rebbe," he says, "Rebbe, I'm jealous of you." So the Avreich looks at him, he says, "You know, excuse me?" He says, I don't even know you, and you don't know me, so how do you know you have what to be jealous about?" So he says, "Well, you have to admit, you know how to read Rashi script, right?" And he's like, "Of course I know how to read Rashi script, right?" So he says, "So I'm jealous of you. You know, he's a bach. You know, he's balshuva. He's he doesn't know how to read Rashi yet." So he says, "Well, in other words, you have to realize that appreciate what you have. You think, oh, you can't. Come on, you know, you're way ahead of a lot of people. Here's a guy who doesn't know how to read Rashi, and you read Rashi, you read the Chumash, you read the Mishnayos, and the Gemara, whatever. Look at what you have. Look at the cup that is half full, not half empty." He brings here from his brother-in-law, Rav Zalman Astolin, Allah Vashalom, said that he suffered terribly in the, he was in Siberia, the freezing cold Siberia, for quite a long time, and he was all alone there. He wasn't with a group or anything, he was all alone, and he was suffering with the cold, with the thing, the sickness, and eventually he made it out of there. And he was on crutches, but he got out. Eventually, came to Eretz Yisrael. So he met up with his brother-in-law Rav Galinsky, and he came to him for a Shabbos. So he says, "I'm going to take you to a shul called the Letterman Shul. All right, we're going to go there for Nates, you'll see." And so they walk there, and then he says, "We're dubbing at the next minion, but right towards the end of minion, there's a side shul over here part, and they're going to start another minion, and then in Yezus Nashim Miskunas afterwards, they start another minion as one." He's like, "Wow, this guy came from Siberia, he's davening Mechidus the whole time, Anyways, fine." So they davened the finished Fasikin minion. And Rav Galin says, "Okay," he said, "let's go." So he said, his brother-in-law said to him, "Yeah, if you don't mind, I'd just like to stay around a little bit." And I was like, look around, whatever. So he says, "Okay, fine, you know the way. I'll see you in a few minutes. I'll make Kiddush in the meantime, if you want. No, when you want to come." Fine, so he ended up going home, he made Kiddush, Rav Galinsky, and they started learning one blood, another blood, and he's not, his brother-in-law's not coming. He started getting nervous, because he knew he's new in the area, and he's on crutches and this. He thought, who knows what happened to him. So he says, "Well, what should I do? I guess I'll start off with the shul. I'll see, maybe somebody saw him leave, when he left." So he goes to the shul, and sure enough, he sees him there. And he comes up, he goes, "Well, what's going on? What?" So he says, "I'll tell you, I just couldn't leave. I was sitting here and answering Amen, Sheshmi Rava, and this, and that, it was this, when was the last time I said Amen, Sheshmi Rava? It was like, and so I couldn't tear myself away from the shul. I went to another minion, then to the other minion, and let's go from one minion to the other, and this, so I could answer another Kaddish, another Kedusha, another thing. It was just like, I miss all that, all those years without it." you know, he's trying to point out that, again, like, we don't appreciate, we appreciate what we have. He says, it brings from Rav Lapian Zatzal, who said in the name of the Sava Mikelm, said that this world was created for one central and only tachlis, and that is that kol ma shebara kadosh baruch hu ba'olamo lo bara ela lichvodo. He created the whole world for his honor. Meaning, he says, that if the whole world was created and you have the whole world of 6,000 years went by, if it was just that one person could say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, you might give Hashem honor, Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, the whole world was worthwhile for just for that. The whole creation, the whole world was just for one person to say one time Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. That's how great it is. But he says that what? Is a thousand Baruch Hu Baruch Shemos don't worth is not worth as much as one Amen is worth, and one Amen is not worth as a thousand Amens is not worth as much as one Amen Yeshmei Rabba. And he says a thousand Amen Yeshmei Rabbas is not worth one word of Torah, it's as much as one word of Torah. That's something Kelmi used to say again. So we have to appreciate one word of Torah. Baruch Hashem, we say a bunch of Amen and Baruch Hashem, and Baruch Hashem, a bunch of words of Torah. So we have to be appreciate what we have. And therefore, he says, that's the idea of that by Pardu is Metar Esatameim. So too over here, we have to realize, just like by the Pardum, a little sprinkle. A little sprinkle, what's a little sprinkle? That is a Tame Maze. You know, you sprinkle on the third day, seventh, what's a little water? No, it goes a long way. It's an amazing thing. So too over here, we have to realize the Torah goes a long way. Right? The little bit of Torah is a tremendous thing. We have to appreciate it. That's one idea. However, we have the other side of the coin as well. And that's the Mitameis Tahori. That a person, on the other hand, shouldn't be go take it to the other extreme and be so proud of yourself and that you're complacent. I don't know. Look, you know, I know how to read Rashi, so I'm fine. You know, I'm great. You're great, but they still have to. I mean, you know, not be complacent. Have to realize there's still a long way to go. He brings here from the Chafetz Chaim, said that there was. Mashal, he said, there was once a rich man, and he wanted a good bachur for a son-in-law. So he went to the shadchan. He says, "I'm looking for a top bachur. You know, pay for it." So he gave him some suggestions. No. It wasn't happy. It wasn't good enough. So finally, one day, the shadchan says, "Oh, I got one for you." He says he knows the whole shas. Knows the whole shas backwards and forwards. He says, really? He goes, yeah. He says, okay, this sounds good. This guy I got to see. He says, okay, no problem. I'll arrange an appointment. So the bacher comes in, and he meets with him. Sounds like a nice guy, whatever. So I was talking, this and that. And he says, tell me something. I heard about you that you know the whole shas. And he says, true. He says, backwards and forwards. He says, wow, it's amazing. So I figured, oh, you know, talking, learning with them a little bit. So he says, so what do you think about this and that? Bach's like, I don't know. He says, well, what about this Gemara that talks about? He goes, I don't know, I never learned that Gemara. He says, you never learned that Gemara? He says, I don't understand. Well, you know, didn't you say you know the entire Shas? He goes, yeah, I do. He says, yeah, what's the problem? You mean hold that Shas? He goes, yeah, I know the whole Shas. Yeah. It goes like this: Brachas, Shabbos, Erevin, Psachim. Says I know the whole shot. He says not only that. He says I know it backwards also. Nida, Midos, Tamid, Kini, Meila, Krisos. I know all the Masechtas backwards and forward. So he goes, ah, the names of Masechtas. He says the guy that binds this the Gemara knows also the names of Masechtas. That's not what I'm looking for. So he says, Va'anu et Shmos haMasechtas Yodim. Says Rav Galinsky, do we even know the names of the Masechtas? Right? What are you so proud about? You don't even know the names of the Masechta. He says that he once came to the stipler, and he says, I have a kasha on the Gemara. So stipler says, no, let me see. So he opens up the famous Gemara in the beginning of Avodah Zarah. It says, Darash Rabbi Chanina Bar Papa, V'yitemer V'yishomrim Rav Simlai. Darash Rabbi Simlai, Atid Lavo Mevi'a Kodesh Baruch Hu Sefer Torah, Manicho B'cheiko, Hashem is the future, going to take the Sefer Torah, put in his lap, Kiviyachol. He's going to say, Lamisha Asak Ba Yavovi Toscharo. Whoever is always taking the Torah, come and get your schar. So the Gemara says, Miyad Mitkapsim Mubayin Ovde Kochavim Birbuvia. all the goyim are going to come and they're going to want their schar. And the Gemara relates how this nation came and says, I did all types of things and made roads and made markets, everything so the Jews could learn Torah, etc., etc. And one nation after the outside. Anyway, so he starts reading this Gemara, and then Rav Galinsky says to Stifel, okay, that's enough. That's enough for my question. He goes, so what don't you understand? What's the big deal? He says, I can understand, you know, okay, the Goyim come, they want to get their schar, but why aren't there the Jews? The Gemara doesn't say that the Jews also lined up and also wanted to get their schar. All of them announced is whoever wants schar, come and get it. All the Goyim came, all the Goyim. So Rav Galinsky asked, what about the Jews? How come they didn't come to get their schar? So what did the stipler answer him? He said, Vus retir, Rav Yaakov. He says, what are you talking about? He says, Tamina Chachamim, they're embarrassed to come and ask for schar. Right? I deserve schar. What do I do? Did I really ever learn anything properly? Did I really know this Gemara? Did I really understand it 100%? They're not chutzpah dick enough to say, I deserve schar. I would take the tax with schar. The goyim, everything. Yeah. They're yeah, I deserve schar. Not the humble Jews, right? They realize that they don't deserve schar. So that's the difference. He says, that's the ideas we said of Metami Teharim, that on the one hand, we said you have to appreciate what you have and be happy and not be dejected, but on the other hand, you can't be too proud, after somewhere in the middle, have to realize that there's a long way to go. So it's also Metami Teharim. It says, the Pasuk, Vayishma Knani Yoshev Hanegev. So the Kananim heard that the Israel are coming, and they wanted to start with them. So what happens? The Yidden saw them, and they said, "V'yidar Yisrael neder l'Hashem le'mor im nasonti ten yasama zebiyadi v'charamti yasareim." So they said, "Hashem, if you give this nation into my hand, etc." So Rashi says an interesting thing. He says, "V'yishma Kanani Yoshev Hanegev." Who are this Kanani that were sitting in the Negev that wanted to attack the Jews? Says Rashi, Zeh Amalek. As it says, Amalek Yoshe Beretz HaNegev. So why is the Torah say Kanani? It's not the Kanani, it's the Amalek. So why is it say V'yishma Kanani? So Rashi says, V'shine Lashonu L'daber B'lashon Kanan. Because what? They changed their language. They started speaking in Kanani, even though they are Malekim. They changed their language. They spoke in Kanani. Why? Kedei sheyu Yisrael mit palalim laKodesh Baruch Hu latei Kanani b'yadam. Because they had an idea. They said, we know these Jews. Whatever they've done, Hashem helps them. So what we're going to do is we're going to change our lashons, sound like Kanani, so that the Jews will daven, Hashem, please help, give us the Kananim, give us the Kananim. And then, since they're not really Kananim, they're Amalekim, they're not going to be successful in their tefillah. That was their plan. V'heinim einim Kananim, says Rashi, but what happened in the end? Ra'u Yisrael levusheim ki levush Amalekim loshonam Kanan. However, the Jews said, wait a minute, what's going on over here? These people, they sound like Kananim, but they're dressed like Amalekim. So they weren't sure what they were, so that's why it says in the Pasuk that they were Mispalel Stam. They said, Im nasonti ten et ha'am hazeh biyadi. Didn't say Kananim, they said Amalekim. They said, ha'am hazeh. They played it smart, they just left out the name. Fine. So that's Rashi, the Sedra. So the Maskil David asked a Pasuk question. He says, these Rishayim, they don't know how to do bad. You know, they're a little stupid, right? Because, fine, they start speaking like the Kananim. But they're still looking like Amalekim, and so that's why exactly the Jews said, wait a minute, they're dressed like Amalekim. Why are they also dressed like Kananim? They speak like Kananim and look like Amalekim. And in fact, that's what the Jews, they picked up on it, because they're dressed like Amalekim. So why are they dressed like Amalekim? So the Chidush Yerim says, a famous shot over here, because they knew that if they are going to also dress like Kananim, not only sound like Kananim, if they're also going to dress like Kananim, then speaking like Kananim and dressing like Kananim, they're going to turn into Kananim. Remember, if the Jews then daven for the Kananim, the Jews are going to win. Because if they're going to change their speech and their dress, they're going to become Kananim. Therefore, it's not going to work. That's why they couldn't do it. So he says that this is Shayach to us as well. He says, you know, non-religious, what are chilonim, you know, they dress like they dress, and their haircuts like their haircuts, and they speak like they speak with their slang and their whatever. He says we have to realize if we start dressing like them, talking like them, whatever, it's not okay. What's the big deal? No, he says when you see from here, if you dress and talk, you become like them, and that's the metzias. And he says, he points out an interesting thing. He says that what happened, they which is even the most, the strongest, the dress or the speech? We see from the pasuk over here the speech. Why? Because they'd only change their speech, and yet the Torah says, Vayishma Knani. The Torah calls them a Knani already, just because they only changed their speech, not even their dress yet. They already called a Knani. So we see from here that out of the two, the speech is even the more important one, that you have to make sure you don't talk, because when you talk, you mamish become like that. And we see that from Yaakov Avinu. Right? Yaakov Avinu, he dressed as Esav to get the brachas from Yitzchak. So he dressed up with the thing, with the hair on his thing, right, the skins, and so he'll feel like Esav. But what? And then he talks like Yaakov. Kum Navi, speaks, say, come and stand up, please. He talks, but doesn't talk like Yitzhak. In fact, that's what did Yitzhak say? Hakol kol Yaakov, Yadav Yisrael, what's going on over here? Same idea. So, he doesn't really say this, but I think I heard also someone saying, why didn't he speak like Esav? Because he would have spoken like Esav again, and dressed like Esav would have been Esav, so he couldn't do that. But he just points out here, we see from here, that you have to be careful not to change your Lashon, because the Dibur hu Adam. Therefore, if you're changing the way you talk, that changes who you are. And therefore, Yaakov was very careful. There's one little anecdote over here. You have to say it in Hebrew, or else you can't. It loses in the translation. But he said that he once went to America to collect money for his mostos, Torah, and he was going to speak to this group, and they didn't. Rav Galinsky only spoke Yiddish and Hebrew. He didn't speak English. So somebody told them that the loze, you know, they're not people. You can't speak Hebrew. They're not going to understand. They speak English, Hebrew, Yiddish. Not going to do it over here. And so in Malasot, he'll have to have a Meturgaman. He's going to have to do it through a translator, which is it's klisheni, as he says. Klisheni is not enum evashel veenum avlia. So it's not the greatest thing. But you know, what can you do? So he said. So somebody said to him, Chaval ilu hayita yode anglit. Somebody said, if you would know English, you would be matzliach more. So he answered, he says, maybe, he says, but one thing is for sure. She'ilu yadati anglit, hayiti mutzlach harbe pachot. I might be more matzliach, but I would be mutzlach much less. I know if I speak English, it's, again, it affects you. So we should change the language of the shiur, maybe.
Yes.
I don't
have a shiur.
Okay. It says Sedra Amunu Moav. Amunu Moav. We were commanded. We're not allowed to wage war against them. They didn't let us go through the land. We went around. We're not allowed to go through because they're a Yerusha for Lot, etc. But what happened was, in the end, how did we capture Amunu Moav? Because Sichon waged war against them and captured them, and once they became the property of Sichon, so now we were allowed to fight Sichon, who now Amun Amor was part of them, because Sichon were not commanded against, so that we couldn't fight. So the Lashon of the Gemara is in Gittin, right? Amun Amor taharu b'Sichon. Right, so they became purified through Sichon, because Sichon captured Amun Amor. That's how we were able to get them, because if they wouldn't, we ourselves would not be able to fight Amun Amor. So he just makes it interesting here. Ari says, you know, can you think for a moment, you know, here comes Sichon, and they capture Ammon, they capture Moab, you know, wow, you know, they're so proud of themselves, you know, look at these two great giants, and we caught them, you know, Sichon, so proud. But if they only knew that they were just a pawn, you know, which Shem just used them so that we were able to catch Ammon and Moab. So I say they were being used, right? But they didn't realize that, and they thought, wow, you know, this is a... You have to realize sometimes that don't be so happy, because sometimes you're just a pawn in the hands of the king. And he brings here an example. This is from Gemara in Avodah Zarah. It says that once Rebbe, we know he had a very bad stomach ailment, very sick stomach, and somebody told him apple wine is good for stomach problems. So, but he was shyla about whether you can drink that, because maybe if it was made by Goya, maybe they put in wine or whatever. So he said, is there anybody that knows if this apple wine of Goyim is an asur or mutter? That was the Gemara says. So Rabbi Shmuel Rabbi Yossi says, yeah, you know, once my father was sick, had a stomach problem, and they brought him this apple wine of Goyim that was 70 years old, and he drank it and he got better. So he saw they had a Masorah that this, if you have old apple wine from the Goyim, it's okay, it's good. So fine, so they looked, they searched, and to see what they can find. And sure enough, they found by one Goy that he had 300 barrels of apple wine, and it was 70 years old. And Rebbe took some and drank it, and he got better. So he commented, says, Baruch Hamachom Shemasar Olamo L'Shomri. That was his Lasha. Says, thank Hashem, I thank Hashem that He gave His world over to Shomrim. What's Pshat Shomrim? So he says, just think, you know, where this is 70-year-old apple wine. So he said, what does that mean? He said, some goy many years ago took a bunch of apples and was working on them like crazy, squeezing one apple after another, 300 barrels. And he squeezed these apples and got this 300 barrels of apple juice. And he sealed them up, whatever, and he put them to ferment. And he put it in his cellar, okay? And he felt proud of himself. It's 300 barrels, you know, it's a fortune, but you have to wait. It takes time to ferment, whatever. So he didn't touch them. And as he's at his deathbed, he calls over his son and he says, listen, as you know, I have in my we have in our basement here 300 barrels of this wine, this apple wine, but you have to promise me you're not going to use it. You're not going to take it, you're not going to sell it, you're going to keep it. So, fine. So, he kept it, and here and there he would have really, you know, could have used the money, you know, but he said, no, I promised my father his last will, and he didn't touch it. And then, when he was ready, time for him to go, he called over his son, he says, listen, you know, Masora, you know, my father said not to touch it, and I didn't touch it, and now I'm giving it over to you, these barrels of apple wine, and you can't touch it either until it's 70 years old. That's the rule. So he said, fine. So sure enough, that was that. And he took over the Yerusha of the 300 barrels. And eventually it became 70-year-old wine. And what happens? And just then, Rebbe comes into the picture with his stomach ache and says, we need 70-year-old wine. Right? And here it is. How much do you need? A cup or two. Right? But all this was for what? Just for Rebbe. All is for Rebbe. And as we say, Baruch HaMakom, that he gave his world to Shomri. He was just, these goyim were used upon just so Rebbe can have his wine to cure his stomach ailment. Okay. Finally, Pasuk says, Ve'ifnu v'yalu al derech habashan, ve'yetze og melech habashan likratam, hu v'chol amol melchama. So long out came og melech habashan to wage war against the Yidden. Vayomar Shem al Moshe, al tira also, ki biyadcha natati oto. Don't worry, Hashem says to Moshe, you'll be successful against all. So Rashi brings down, well, why was he scared about? Why was Moshe Rabbeinu scared? So he brings the Chazal, that he was worried that maybe Shem atamad lo schuso shel Avram Avinu. Meaning what? That Og dates back to Avram Avinu, and he even dates back earlier, back to from the time of the flood, but he's a very old man. But from the time of Avraham Avinu, we know that he was, it says, Vayavoa Palit, when Lot was captured by the kings, by the four kings. So it was Og that came to Avraham Avinu and told, your nephew's captured. And so Avraham went and he to save Lot. So since he, you know, he helped Avraham to save Lot, so he has that schus. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu is worried that maybe that schus is going to hold by him, that maybe he's going to be successful in the war against us. So everybody asked the question, what's pshat over here? I mean, we know that what was Og's intent? He's a nice guy who wanted to save Lod. Want to help Avram? No. The Chazal tell us that he only told Avram about Lod is because he knew that Avram was going to, of course, go to save, help save his nephew, and he's going to get slaughtered by these kings. There's over 2 million of them, soldiers, 2.5 million soldiers. He's going to get clobbered, of course, and then he'll be able to marry Sarah. That's why he did it. He did it so that Avram should go and get killed so that he could, so he can marry Sarah. So he set him up for a death trap. And because of that, that's a schuss. And because of that schuss, Moshe says, I'm worried, maybe he has a schuss that he went and told Avram about Lot. But he went and told Avram about Lot so he should get killed and so he can marry Sarah. What kind of a schuss is that? Famous question. So he says, what's the answer? That the Umas HaOlam by the Goyim says Machshav Ra Nechshav Es Kemaisa, that when they think bad, if a Jew thinks about bad, Machshav Ra is not Mitzaref LeMaisa, but by Goy it is. So therefore, what he did was the thought that he wants to do, Luchura should not be of a schus for him. However, the reason why it was is because a Kiddush Hashem came out of it in the end. Because of that. And what happened? Avram did go. And the nace happened, right? He was these four kings, we said millions of things, and he threw the dirt and it turned into arrows, whatever. But gets hurt, and Nisim, and he flaws, and he was able to save Lot. That was a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. Everybody saw these Nisim that Avram did. So tremendous Kiddush Hashem came from it. And as we know, that even though there was in his kavanas again, but echad shogeg echad meizid bechilul Hashem, so therefore echad shogeg echad meizid bekiddush Hashem. Even though it wasn't maybe bathing, that's not why he didn't know, because then there's going to be miracles and there's going to be a kiddush Hashem. No, he did it. Avram should be killed. So inadvertently, a tremendous kiddush Hashem came from Og. Because of that, Moshe said he's got a schus. He didn't mean it, but doesn't matter. Echad shogeg echad meizid also bekiddush Hashem. Then he brings here, Galinsky was going once to America to give chizuk, whatever. So he went into the stipler, to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Shlita, and he asked him for a bracha, and he's leaving. And he said, what should I emor the people, and what should I tell the people, and I'm going to Chutzlarts. So he said that you should tell the people the following, that the world is full of tzaras. And tzaras haklal, tzaras haprat, lots of tzaras going on in the world. And he said to him the following, "Val kol tzara v'tzara shadam shomea," that every time you hear of a tzara, tzarichu lomar, he has to say, "B'sheli hasar hagadol hazeh aleichem," as Yonah said. You have to say, it's because of me. Oh, this tzara is because of me. Mi yodei eza chelek yesh li bara hazu. Chaim says, that's what you have to tell the people. You hear about tzara, says, who knows, maybe this is because of me. Well, I have a chelek in this tzara. So he says, yeah, it's a Gemara Mefereshes, the Mesekes Kedushin. Says that halacha, the Rambam brings down the Hilchas Tshuva, says the Braisa, lo olam yiradam atzmo, es kol olam kulo keilu chetzio chayav vechetzio zakai. You have to look at the world as if it's half and half. Half chayav, half zakai. Asa mitzvah achas, and you do one mitzvah, Ashraf shechriyat atzmo bet kolam kul lachav schus. It's exactly, maybe the world's exactly 50-50. I'm learning this one word of Torah. Oh, now I tip the scale. And if I don't, chas v'shalom, the world can be destroyed. Avar ve'rachas oilo shechriyat atzmo bet kolam lachav schus. So we see one thing. And he added, he says, that even though, okay, I did this thing wrong or whatever, I didn't do this thing good, I indirectly caused the world to be destroyed or world to get bracha or whatever, but it's only indirect. But he says, yeah, but a mazik begrama chaya b'dinei shamayim. Right? You're not chaya b'dinei yana, but b'dinei shamayim, you are chaya if you cause, even indirectly, a cause. Grama menazik and his pater. But if it's grama, his pater is only midayada. But in shamayim, you're chaya by a grama. So therefore, even if you only caused bad because of you not doing the right thing, you caused the tzaras to happen in the world, you're held responsible for that as well. It brings, Nogeya, as we approach the 3 weeks, right, that it says in the Torah, "V'nitatzdem es min b'chosam, lo tasun kein l'Hashem l'chechem." And to you should destroy their altars, you shouldn't do this to Hashem. So Rashi says, this is a warning to you can't erase Hashem and not to smash an mizbeach. So Rabbi Shmuel, he talel dat chash Yisrael not seem, and what? Was that, I mean, a Yid is going to smash the mizbeach? Ela shalot tasu kemaseim v'yigremu avonoseichem lemigdash avoseichem shecharev. What it means, you shouldn't do things that will cause the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And what do Chazal tell us? In the Bayit Sheni, the Roskech and Torah Mitzvot and Milah Chasadim, why was it Nechrav, the Gemara says in Yom HaDav Tes? Because there was Sina Schema. And we were also told, the Yushalmi, in the beginning of Yom, and a cold door, Shalot Nivna, Beis HaMikdash, B'yamav, Hilu Nechrav, B'yamav. If the Beis HaMikdash not built now, it's as if it was destroyed. And why is it destroyed? Because Sina Schema. If there was no Sina Schema, it should be rebuilt. So he says, who would have thought that, okay, I have this little argument with this guy or whatever. But that's perhaps that's seen as chinam, as we said, even though you're not intending to destroy the Beis HaMikdash or have it not rebuilt. But as we said, it doesn't matter. Grama is chayiv, medina shamayim also. And therefore, a person can be held responsible for lo tasun kein l'shem elokeichem, destroying the Beis HaMikdash by not having rebuilt because he wasn't acting as he would the way he should. He brings another example of it, of the grama. He says that by the pasuk paro he kriv, right? Paro, he came came to the yidden when they were at Yamsuf, and what does Chazal tell us? That he brought the yidden to do tshuva. Because right, when they came, said, "Oh, here comes Paro," and we're stuck at the Yamsuf, so they turn to Hashem. So he caused them to do tshuva, and he got his schar for that, says Asif Seicho, and that's why he was saved from Yamsuf, and he ended up being a king in Nineveh. Why? In the schus that he caused a Kiddush Hashem, and he caused the tshuva to be done by the Yid. And again, that wasn't his kavan. He didn't run out to do Shadel do tshuva, but again, Echad Shogi Echad Meisi, right? And therefore, he got rewarded that his life was saved at Yamsuf, and he became a king of Nineveh. Right? And he says, also he brings the Gemara and Megillah, that Gedola Hasaras Tabas, and when Achashverosh gave the Haman the ring in order to destroy the Jewish people, that did more than the 48 Nevi'im and 7 Sheva Nevi'is that need Nabulam Israel, that they tried to make the Jews do tshuva, all the Nevi'im and Nevi'os, but it didn't work. And one handing over of the ring that destroyed the Jews, all of a sudden, so misped, whatever, they're davening, they're fasting, they're crying, right? And so to here, Haman was rewarded. So Haman was rewarded. Where is Haman rewarded? Yeah, since he brought the Yidden to Tshuva indirectly, he was Zoche, Mina Keneged Mina, that B'nai Banav Lamdu Torah. It says that B'nai Banav shall Haman Lamdu Torah B'nai Brat. And I'm learning Torah B'nai Brat. Why? Because he brought the Jews to Tshuva indirectly, but, right, in Shemayim. And finally, he says that why Dafka B'nai Brat? It's also a connection. Why B'nai Brak? Says because who's from B'nai Brak? That was the Makom of Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Akiva, he was Ben Gerim. He came from the sons of Sisra. He came from Sisra, Rabbi Akiva. And what happened? Also with Sisra. He attacked the Jews or whatever. But what came out of it? Dvorah and Barak, right? They beat out Sisra, and she sang their Shira's Dvorah, whatever. So it ended up a big Kiddush Hashem came from what? Because of Sisra. So again, Mina Keneged Mina, since that wasn't his kavana, but a Kiddush Hashem came out from it. So he's also rewarded that his son, the Rabbi Akiva, would end up being in B'nai Brak, and there would be, and then also the B'nai Banav Shel Haman would be learning a Torah in B'nai Brak. All the result of the Kiddush Hashem that came through Sisra again, even though that was not his kavanas. And let's end up with one little short. Maisa, that the stipler says that the Bachrim in Navardak, they used to go around to the little towns outside Bialystok to bring some Bachrim to Bialystok to learn Torah. And there's one Bacher, he went to Horna Stipel, that's where the Stipler is from, that's why he's called the Stipler, and he found the Stipler there, and he said, why don't you come learn in Bialystok? So he says, "Oh, I have to ask my mother." You know, so they asked him. The bachur, this bachur came. He's right. You know, he's recruiting. You know, so he comes up to the mother. He says, "How would you like to send your son to Bialystok to learn?" So she says, "Well, what are the conditions like there? Is there food, good food, whatever?" And he feels like, "You're kidding me? Food?" He says that they have a barrel of butter. Barrel of butter. I mean, in those days, they just used to eat plain bread. You know, a luxury yeshiva had butter, and they put butter on the bread. And he said, they have a barrel of butter. They can just take as much butter as they want, put on their bread. And she said, "Fine, let them go." So she sent him. He said, so he says, "Ma Marlachem," says he also learned in Bialystok, or Galinsky. So he said, "What can I tell you? When I got to Bialystok," he says, there was no barrel of butter. He said, and I'm very cautious that there was never any barrels of butter over there. He said, "But Lamaisa, what happened? The stipler, he was the head over everybody. Asmada, Shkeda, Yira, everything. He wrote a sefer in his bachur, Shari Tfuna, and you know, the bachur that brought him there, you know, didn't get to his ankles in Godlos ever." He said, "But Lamaisa," the Kilas Yaakov, our Batzis Torah, it's all in credit of this bachur. You know, again, that maybe wasn't his kavana. He's going to make a gadol ador, just, you know, doing a little recruiting, but." Much Kiddush Hashem, and Hashem should reciprocate and bring the coming Mashiach Tzidkenu here with me.